You can be seated. Well, today being Easter, about the resurrection of Christ, that is the anchor of our faith. That's what the sermon's going to be about today. We have been in Genesis, but I wanted to actually preach an Easter sermon. You know that whenever I get into a book of the Bible, it's hard to get my nose out of that book. I have a hard time taking a break. And we've been in the book of Genesis now for like 21 or 22 weeks. And so, but we're taking a break today, kind of. So we're going to center, though, on the resurrection, but we may reference a little bit of Genesis as we go along. But Easter Sunday, man, this is right the Super Bowl holiday for Christians, because if the resurrection didn't happen, then all of this is meaningless. All of this is worthless. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, which is my favorite Easter verse. It says, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." That's how important the doctrine of the resurrection is. That's how important thinking about how Jesus rose again on the third day is. This is a time for us to remember this same truth that we know, so that we can remember that it's true, but also that we can remember why and how we are eternally secure. You know, at the Journey, one thing that kind of freaks people out is we're kind of minimalists at the Journey when it comes to doing church. We like to keep things simple. And so that's why our church can exist for over a decade by God's grace, no matter if we're meeting in a field or in a school or at a movie theater or in an evening service at a church that's in a different town than what your church is named. we're minimalists. We can really worship God and study the gospel anywhere. And we're a church family, and we stick together. But, you know, so when it comes to things like Easter, I think one of the things that ministries in general are tempted to do is to go all out. It's to do something big. Let's do something new and exciting because it's Easter, man. We got to take advantage of this opportunity. And I kind of think that sometimes, even though I know that there's a lot of good intentions in that mentality, I think sometimes that mentality defeats the purpose of what this is meant to do. When we come back to this time of year, when we come back to the doctrine of the resurrection, we come back to Easter every single year at the same time of year, we don't need something new. We need the same old truth over and over and over again. We need what's true again. We don't need what's new. And so I hope today is an opportunity for you to remember something that you already knew, to think about the resurrection again in a deeper way, maybe in a fuller way. You already know all of this. But you know, when the apostles would write letters to the churches in the beginning of Christianity, they would often write things like this to those churches, like, "Hey, I'm gonna tell you something that you already know." And then they would write their letter, their epistle to that church. In Philippians, Paul says this. In Philippians 3, he says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you." I like how he says that. Like, hey, it's really no trouble. I want to tell you the same things over and over. That's the safest thing I could possibly do, because this truth hasn't changed. And you need to remember this truth, because it's the truth of our salvation. Peter does the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "I intend always to remind you of these things, though you already know them." When you're a preacher of the gospel, as every minister should be, you're supposed to be repetitive. You're supposed to be saying the same things over and over again. And if you're not teaching the same old truths over and over again, you're doing it wrong. This is why we have church. We want to hear that same gospel truth that we already know and use it as an opportunity to strengthen and deepen our faith. So I bet you I've had an experience in here like many of you parents. My kids were able to watch the same movie over and over and over and over again, right? Probably every parent in here, you have that collection of movies, or maybe even that one or two movies that you could go the rest of your life and never watch again, and you'd be just fine because you've seen it 1,000 times or you've heard it 1,000 times, right? Over and over. So that movie in my life, as my three boys are older now, when they were younger, especially like when we would travel to Indiana, where Amanda and I are from, to visit family, and we would have late night drives on the highway, we would hear the DVD going in the back, right? And the movie that they would always play or and go to sleep to would be WALL-E. You remember the robots? How many of you kids have seen WALL-E? You like WALL-E? Yeah, big kid in the front, he's seen it. So WALL-E, I've only seen WALL-E once or twice, but I have heard WALL-E at least 2 million gazillion times because driving down the road, I would hear them playing WALL-E in the back. And you think like, how can they watch it again? How could they possibly watch this movie again? This is crazy. So I got curious. I wanted to see if any psychologists out there had ever done any research on why and how it is that kids can watch the same movie over and over again. And sure enough, there's been all kinds of research done on this. It's all over the internet. And here are the four reasons that I scanned as I'm reading through some of this that are the reasons why kids can watch these movies and why they do watch the same movie over and over again. One is that the world is really big. It's really overwhelming. It's really unpredictable. And so when they watch the same movie over and over again, it builds some security in their minds and some predictability in their life. And that's a good thing. They start to get grounded in that predictability. And so it's therapeutic to them to watch that movie over and over again. Another reason that they can watch the same movie again is because repetition is how children learn. And so when these kids are watching these movies, they're absorbing the language. So be careful what movie you're watching. Which I think that's one of the neat things about WALL-E. There's no words in it, right? Or very few. They're learning about story structure. They're learning about the cause-effect logic. Another reason is that there's an emotional payoff. This one really resonated with me. Like a kid knows what's going to happen at the end of that story because they've seen that movie 1,000 times. So when they start that movie over again the next day, there's this joyful anticipation that they have because they know the outcome. They're assured of that outcome. And so they want to watch this movie again because they know things are going to end happily, right? And then the last reason I saw that kids watch the same movie over and over again is because the more they watch it, the more they understand it. The more that they understand the plot details, the themes that are taking place in the movie, the motives of all of the characters, and they're deepening their understanding of that storyline. And so as I'm reading this research that I figured was out there, I began to get a little fascinated with it because I think in many ways, this is exactly how hearing the same gospel over and over again works for us in our lives. Is it not? Like the more we hear it, the more we can become grounded in it. The more we hear the gospel and doctrines like the resurrection, the more that we can relearn what we already know and reapply what we know to be true, the more that we can think about it better each time. We can deepen our understanding of it more. And so the reason Christians don't get bored of holidays like Easter, hopefully, is because they're hearing that same truth in these ways. They're hearing the gospel in these ways that they've grounded their lives in. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us that we're loved by God and why we're loved by God and why we can trust Him more and more. So I hope that's what we're doing today. I hope that's what this is about. This is about that same gospel truth. Jesus entered His creation through a virgin birth. He lived a perfectly sinless life. Yet He died a sinner's death. He was in the tomb, and on the third day, He rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where, as we read in that catechism, He is interceding for us on our behalf. All of the work necessary for us to be saved and justified before God has been done. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm not telling you this because you forgot it. I'm telling you this so that you would mature in your faith this evening, that you would seize this opportunity to be more rooted in that gospel truth that you know and you've heard. Now, I mentioned earlier, we've been in Genesis for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I got Genesis on the brain, and as I mentioned, when I get a book of the Bible on the brain, it's hard to peel that off my brain. And so I got to thinking about my Easter sermon, and as I was thinking about my Easter sermon, I couldn't stop thinking about Genesis and ways and lessons that we've learned about Abraham specifically in Genesis, because you know, this is, we went back to Genesis. You talk about learning the same truths that you already know. We're going back to learn about Adam and Eve and Noah's Ark and all of these stories that we know already, but we're going back to learn them again and to relearn them and reapply them to our lives. And most recently, we've been studying the life of Abraham. I mean, the patriarch of our faith, this is Abraham. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it is very advantageous for us to study the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that is how God has even described it to us in his word. But we study their lives to learn about what faith even is and how it works, what it feels like, what this experience is supposed to be to live with this faith that the people of God had. You know, someone took me aside after a sermon over Abraham recently, and they paid me just a huge compliment, a very gracious compliment. They said, "I appreciate that you've taken every week that we've studied Abraham and turned it into a lesson about faith." They said, I think that was really clever, and we really appreciate learning about faith through the life of Abraham. And boy, I wanted to take credit for that so bad. I wanted to be like, well, no problem. But the truth is, I plagiarized the snot out of that idea. There is a pastor you all know. His name is the Apostle Paul. And in the New Testament, he teaches us all about faith via the life of Abraham so that we know how it works, what it feels like, what the experience of faith is. He said, you need to have faith like Abraham. Look at Abraham. Look at faith. He was counted as righteous because of his faith. You need to have faith like that. And so I've just taken his idea and tried to apply it into these moments in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, I want to show you where Paul does this in the book of Romans. And if you turn to the book of Romans, there's a Bible in front of you you can use, or you can use your phone, whatever. Just they'll be playing Tetris on there. The book of Romans chapter 4 is where we're going to be specifically. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 4, I just want to summarize, because I'm not going to read this entire chapter to you. I'm just going to read actually about 5 verses out of it. But in Romans chapter 4, here's the big lesson we learn. We learn about faith through the life of Abraham, and what we're told here, he quotes from Genesis 15, which we're actually going to study next week, that Abraham was counted as righteous before God, not because he lived a perfect life, not because he did everything right, but the reason he was counted as righteous before God was because God was able to do, he believed that God was able to do what he promised he was going to do. That is saving faith. And so the book of Romans, Paul's like, hey, remember Abraham's faith? You Christians need to have faith just like Abraham had faith. So you need to understand how his faith worked and just what how it played out in his life and how he thought about faith, because you need to be thinking about faith in the same exact way as Christians who believe in the resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 4, and I'll just start by reading verses all the way down to 23. I'm going to start at 23, and I'm going to read through 20. I'm going to start at verse 20, and I'm going to read through 22. This is his description of Abraham's faith. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You want to know how Abraham was righteous before God? It's because he believed God would do exactly what he said he was going to do. He believed in the promises of God. So when you're studying the life of Abraham, as we have been for several weeks, again, it's pretty easy to see that this dude isn't perfect. He's made, there's some pretty big blunders. I mean, you know, like giving your wife away to Pharaoh there for a while. Like we studied that one. That's hard to forget, right? And Sarah never forgot that one. But it's pretty easy to see that this guy didn't have it all together all of the time. But in his journey of faith, he learned what it truly meant to have faith in God. And what he learned, the conclusion that he came to was only God can fulfill these promises that he's made to me. I can't do it. Only God can do it. And Abraham's faith was counted, because of that faith, he was counted as righteous. Again, not because he was great, but because he knew God was great. That's saving faith. And so in the next couple of verses, 23 through 25, Paul is going to invite you and I to have faith exactly like that in light of the resurrection. Look with me at verse 23 through 25. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So do you see what Paul just did there? He takes everything that we learn about Abraham, all of the faith, why he was righteous, his confidence in God's promises, and he turns it on us. He said, hey, this is how faith works for us too, Christians. This is how we are made right with God. So as you think about celebrating Easter today, ask yourself, does your faith function like Abraham's faith does? You know, are you thinking about faith this Easter season in the right way? I think a lot of people worry this time of year. Another reason we try to get so creative in our church services around Easter is because people worry, well, if we get too repetitive, it's going to take away from our experience together. Like, you can just go through the motions. If you just say the same things all the time, well, you know, it's not going to mean anything to anybody. And you know, maybe I can see where there's some truth to that. I think that you can hear about the cross and hear about the tomb and you can hear about how Jesus died and rose again and you can still completely miss the point. I'll take it further than that. I think that you can believe those events happened historically and even be emotionally moved by them and still fail to actually put your faith in the events of the gospel like Abraham had faith. I mean, if the death and resurrection of Jesus is just a historical event that you admire from afar, like, oh, wow, that's so inspirational. Like, you don't have saving faith. That's not what saving faith is. Saving faith is when you look at the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're like, when we're going to take communion, we talk about holding the gospel in our hand, we look at it, and we see a promise that we depend on in order to be counted as righteous before God. So Easter, it's not just meant to stir us up or to have a warm feeling and, you know, a bunch of spiritual traditions here. Like we want to look at the promise of the resurrection and have a settled confidence in it. That death on the cross, that atoned for my sins, that resurrection, that justifies me before God. Oh yeah, I knew that. I needed to hear it again because we're prone to forget it. I can't be justified before God in any other way other than belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the only way I could ever possibly be saved. That's the only means of salvation. That's the only way anyone will spend eternity with God in heaven. That's the only way. Like, can you imagine trying to do it any other way? What if you did have to work it off or to do good enough? Like, can you imagine if we had to write down every sin in our life on paper? Like, let's just say the people in this room, let's just say all of us at the Journey, we made it a point to write down every sinful thought we've ever had, every sinful motive, every sinful deed that we've ever been guilty of. Let's say that we had to write it all down on paper and bind it together in a book. All of us, just the people in this room. I know that my chapter, the Cody Parman chapter, would be very long and humiliating. And there'd be like that dot, 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 because if more time went by, we'd have to keep adding to that chapter, right? And I know the people in this room pretty well. We're going to need a truckload of paper delivered here in order to put this book together. And this book is going to be massive, right? I mean, that in a way, like that's the kind of debt that we're in before a perfectly holy and righteous God. But when we look at the gospel, when we hold it in our hands, having faith like Abraham means this. It means when I hold that gospel and think about the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, it's like looking at a receipt that says all of that's been paid in full. You've been justified before God right now. You are perfectly holy before God right now. And that's a profound thing to come back to. Over and over and over again. And I'm not right before God because my chapter, or you're not right before God because your chapter's shorter than mine, right? You're right before God in the same way that I'm right before God. The works of Christ alone. That's what Paul means when he says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so here we are on Easter. How are you going to think about it? Are you going to deepen the way that you think about the gospel? Are you going to mature the way that you think about this gospel that saves us? I didn't say anything new to you today. I didn't bring anything new to you that you didn't know. It's just the same truth over and over again that you'll hear. If you come back next week, you're going to hear more about this gospel. You're going to hear a lot more about Abraham and the promises that God made specifically to him and why he was counted as righteous, because that's exactly where we're going to be in Genesis, in chapter 15 of Genesis, next time we gather, and the promises and the covenant God makes with Abraham. And it's wild the way that it plays out. But you're going to hear these same truths because these are the truths that we as believers are meant to come back to again and again and again. It's the anchor of our faith. Don't just celebrate Easter with all of the customs. They're fun. We did a little Easter egg hunt with my boys today too, and they're like all teenagers and stuff, but you know, it was for mom and dad now. The customs are fine. Celebrate Easter, but when you think about the doctrines that Easter is built on, the resurrection of Christ, like don't just celebrate the resurrection, actually trust in it. Trust the resurrection. Trust the promise that the resurrection is that we will spend eternity with God. Have faith like Abraham in this gospel, and you too will be counted as righteous just like Abraham was counted as righteous. So we're going to go into a time of communion in which we are going to hold the gospel in our hand again, just like we do every single Sunday. And we're going to think about the life that Christ lived. We're going to think about the death that atoned for our sins. And we're going to think about how he has defeated death, resurrected, is in interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father. And that's why we are secure in our faith before God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this family worship service, a time to hear these same truths over and over again. Lord, I thank you that we have a church family who is committed to coming back to these same truths, and we're not caught up in the show or trying to do something fancy and new. We're just broken sinners trying to come back to the same truth that we know has saved us so that we can be secured, we can be assured, and we can endure in our faith. Lord, I pray for those who may have forgotten this. I pray for those who maybe this evening had this moment like, oh yeah, ah, man, I needed to hear that. I pray that they would be so comforted all over again by this gospel truth. As we take communion, Lord, help us to remember these promises in a way that changes how we think and live, that we wouldn't ever just go through the motions, but that we would be eternally grateful for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.